Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Good to be back in the pulpit after 3 weeks. And so good to be here. Acts chapter 17. Last time we talked in Acts and preached through Acts, we were talking about the second missionary journey. And it is through Paul and Silas, Paul's second missionary journey. Paul and Silas and Timotheus and Luke as well, but not much mentioned about Luke, but we have Paul and Silas here in Thessalonica, and we talked about impact and the kind of impact we should have as Christians and the impact in our community, and our theme for 2020 is impact. And so we see in Thessalonica that they came to preach the word of God, and they stayed in a house. A man's name was Jason, and they the leaders there brought Jason out and accused him and the people that were staying with him of this, of turning the world upside down. May we be accused of turning the world upside down. And how many of you know that even today, right now, we need the world turned upside down for Christ? There is a mindset, a worldview that is wicked. It is sweeping our nation, our world, and it's contrary to the Word of God. And our world needs to be turned upside down. Who's going to do it? What's going to do it? Where are our directions? How do we do it? Pastor Creed, I'm just a child. Pastor Creed, I'm just a teenager. Pastor Creed, I'm just one person. I go to work and I come home and I care for my family. How am I going to turn the world upside down? How am I going to have the impact that God wants me to have? Isn't it interesting how Paul continues? Thessalonica was not a welcoming place. Then we move to Acts chapter 17 and verse number 10. And we find him going to the most welcoming place he's ever been. It's a place called Berea. Let's look at verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by the night unto Berea, about 50 miles from Thessalonica, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Boy, that is a teacher, Sunday school teacher's dream, isn't it? That is a pastor's dream, isn't it? If they would just come and be ready to learn, ready to soak in the Word of God. They were all readiness of mind. And searched the Scriptures daily where those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and men, not a few. Isn't that exciting? More and more people accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. The Bereans are sandwiched in between two of the most famously preached messages or passages of Scripture in the book of Acts. And we have the world being turned upside down in Thessalonica. And then Athens, we have that there is an unknown God. Those are two very familiar passages of Scripture. And then we get to this middle point where there's the Bereans. And what about the Bereans? I want you to look again at verse number 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received, hear the words, the word. Received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched, here it is again, the Scriptures. The Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. If you look down in verse 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the Word of God. Three times in this short passage, the Word of God is made mention. And I believe the reason we see so many people here accepting this is the Word of God. And so this morning I want to talk to you about the Word of God in Berea. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Speak through our hearts, Lord. I know there's a lot of things on the minds of a lot of people here. Lord, I know there's things that we go through in work and burdens we have on our heart and shoulders. Lord, I pray that we will remove those for the short time and understand and get your word. Lord, speak to us through your word this morning. Speak to my heart. We'll give you all the honor, glory, and praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Paul and Silas came from a threatening place of Thessalonica. They went southwest about 50 miles, landed at Berea, now called Berea. But what can we learn about the Bereans? What can we see about the Bereans? We see, number one, that the Word of God is sufficient. The Word of God is sufficient. Look at verse number 11. That they received the Word with all readiness of mind. How many of you would agree with me that that didn't happen with Paul and Silas everywhere? Right? How many would agree, as we have gone through Acts up to chapter 17, that didn't happen with Peter and John everywhere? How many would agree with me that it wasn't about Peter, it wasn't about Paul, it wasn't about Silas, it wasn't about John, but it was about Jesus Christ and His Word that brought about change? I want you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I believe most of you know where we're going with this. John chapter 1 and verse number 1. And let's do a little bit of review about the Word of God. John chapter 1 and verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word. Now I want you to look at the word Word. Is the W capitalized? Yes, it is. What does that mean if it's capitalized? Do I have an English teacher in the house? It's what now? Person. Right? It's specific. All right? It's not just a regular word. It's just not a normal word. There's a capital W there. Again, and the Word was with God. Now, what's that W doing there again? Is it capitalized? Oh, absolutely. Was with God, and the Word, is that capitalized? Absolutely. Was God. Who is that talking about? The same was in the beginning with God. Look at verse 14. And the Word, is that capital W? Absolutely. Was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now hold on just a second. So we see the Word was in the beginning, the Word was with God, the Word was God. Capital W's. And then it refers to the Word again in verse 14 that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Let me ask you something. Who is the Word of God? Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Now turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. This is good. Hold on now. Verse number 1, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. What was he asking for? He was asking for money. He was asking for provision. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Boy, did he get something. He got someone. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." What's he saying? Silver and gold's not the answer. Silver and gold is not sufficient. You need something more than silver and gold. And what did he say? "But such as I have, I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." A man that was begging for money, he needed food, he needed a home, he needed something. And Peter and John walk up to him and give him Jesus. The Word. Well, Pastor Creed, boy, our world is in a mess. Boy, we really need the right president. Boy, Pastor Creed, we really need the right congressman. We really need the right senators. We really need the right this and the right that. Let me tell you something. There's no senator sufficient. There's no governor sufficient. There's no president sufficient for what this nation needs. It's only the Word of God. It's only Jesus Christ. They did not receive Paul and Silas with all readiness of mind. They received the Word. They did not receive the Word of man with all readiness of mind. See, it was God's Word that was powerful. Today, the Word of God may be someone's last resort. It's sad, isn't it? The last option, the last stop, the Word of God. And that's just our churches. The Word of God's been rejected. We'll get there. George Washington said this, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." Did you hear that? It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. Before the Constitution, there was a book. Before this church existed, there was a book. Before this nation existed, there was a book, the Word of God. And that Word of God is sufficient for you. That Word of God is sufficient for our community. Sufficient. What does it mean, Pastor Creed, to be readiness of mind? How can I be ready to receive Word of God? Now, real quick, I'm not going to get into all of this, but be ready to be convicted. The Word of God is not a fairy tale. May I say, the Word of God is not a Hallmark movie. It doesn't end the same way every time in every story. You know, guys, I can save you about an hour and a half a night if you want, all right? The girl is not going to marry the rich, good-looking man that has the great job. She's going to marry the rugged man that raises horses and wears a flannel shirt and has a gun, all right? That's how it works. I just want to save you a couple hours on those Hallmark movies. That's not the Word of God. In fact, in the Word of God, sometimes a good guy dies. Sometimes a good guy is stoned. Remember Stephen? We're talking about Paul. Paul's life on earth is ended by his enemies. Well, Pastor Creed, that's not a happy ending. Well, it depends on how you look at it. Do you want God's will for your life? Be ready to be convicted. You see, the Word of God doesn't give it to you your way, it's God's way. And if you're going to be all readiness of mind and you're going to come in here to church and you're going to say, Pastor, give me something that will make me feel good, you better go to another church. This is not the place to come and get something that makes you feel good. Now, wait a minute. When you do what God wants you to do and your obedience to God, you get the joy. But many times it comes by conviction of the Word of God. The Word of God convicts. We want it our way sometimes, don't we? I don't want to do it the way of the Word of God. I want to do it my way. I mean, no, we're all guilty of that. And we do something, then we look at the Bible and say, well, let me try to justify it. Let me try to find a verse out of context. Be ready to be convicted. See, if you want to be readiness of mind, be ready to be convicted. Accept the Bible as complete truth. If I want to be readiness of mind, I'm going to be ready to be convicted. Pastor Creed, if God's going to convict me about something today, maybe a sin in my life, maybe something that I need to add to my life, maybe something I need to take away, the answer is yes. That's readiness of mind and readiness of heart. We need to be ready. But we also need to accept it as truth. Accept the Word of God as complete truth, even when it goes against Grandpa's truth. Even when it goes against Grandma's truth. Okay? The Word of God is our complete authority. The Word of God is sufficient. Also, humble yourself. Humble yourself. So what does that mean, Pastor Creed? That means you have no agenda other than glorifying God and obeying Him. No other agenda. You may talk about power, but if you neglect the one book that God has given you as the one instrument through which He imparts and exercises His power, you will not have it. You may read many books and go to many conventions, and you may have your almighty prayer meetings to pray for the power of the Holy Ghost. But unless you keep in constant and close association with the one book, the Bible, you will not have power. R.A. Torrey said this, and if you ever had power, you will not maintain it except by the daily, earnest, intense study of the book. 99 Christians in every 100 are merely playing at Bible study. Playing at Bible study. And therefore, 99 Christians in every 100 are mere weaklings when they might be giants, both in their Christian life and in their service. The Word of God is sufficient and powerful, but you have to make the decision to obey it. Brings us to number two. They studied it. The Word of God is to be studied. It's to be studied. Look back in Acts chapter 17. If you want to look in verse number 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures when? Daily. It was a daily practice for them. It was a daily practice for them. Studying the Word of God. The Bible is like a telescope, someone said. If a man looks through the telescope, he sees worlds beyond. But if he looks at the telescope, he does not see anything but that telescope. The Bible is a thing to be looked through to see that which is beyond, but most people only look at it. And so they only see the letter of the law instead of a relationship with Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You say, "Well, Pastor Creed, I read the Bible through in a year." That's great. There's nothing wrong with that, and I hope you do so. But that should never take the place of studying the word of God. In fact, the emphasis from this pulpit and from this church is not reading the Bible through in a year. The emphasis is on studying the Word of God. I believe in the Holy Spirit giving us understanding, but the Bible teaches us that we have to do the work too. Studying. You say, what do you mean by studying and searching the Scriptures? It's amazing when you start studying the Scriptures and understanding what the Bible is teaching. You start understanding the culture of the day that verse was written, the context of what's going on. And that's one of the greatest dangers for us as Christians, is to take a portion of Scripture and believe in a principle that is taken out of context. That's where we get water baptism as salvation. That's where we get doctrines such as you can lose your salvation. False doctrine. You can't lose your salvation. But people want to take Scripture out of context. And we ought to be studying the Scripture complete in its context. Understand who wrote it. Try to understand who it was written to. Now, we know the Bible is written to everybody. But if we look at the book of Corinthians, who was that written to? That was written to a church, a local church in Corinth. It was written to those people that were in Corinth. And if you understand and study what was going on in Corinth, is that they were all about lifting themselves up in the service of God. And what they did as a religious act, they were actually lifting themselves up. And you study that and their culture and what's going on there, and you come to the love chapter, where Paul says, if you lack charity, everything you do is vain. You see, studying the Scripture is important. Searching the Scripture is important. See, I don't want to get up here and preach and everybody say, whatever Pastor Creed says, I'll believe. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to write things down. I want you to go back to the Word of God and study it. Did you see what they said? You see what they did here? Look at that verse again, verse 11. And search the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. They wanted to know the truth. They were hungry to get the truth, to understand the truth, and to prove that it was true. Can you answer questions about the Bible? Can you answer why you use this version of the Bible? Can you answer why you're going to heaven? Can you answer why you can't lose your salvation? Why you don't need baptism for heaven? Can you answer these questions? Can you answer why Jesus commanded baptism? Can you answer why people get baptized? Can you answer the question biblically of why you ought to love and be kind to each other? Can you answer questions from the Bible? We need to be searching. We need to be studying. The Word of God is sufficient. It ought to be studied. But we see in this text where it leads. It leads to salvation. Verse number 12, therefore many of them believed, and they searched the Scriptures, and they found it to be true, and they believed. Also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. We can just stop right here and praise the Lord. Amen. Can you imagine Paul coming in and saying, boy, we just had a tough time in Thessalonica. People want to kill us. People are after us. And it's just been a tough day. And they come to Berea and they come in and they see all these people studying the Word of God. And the harvest is ripe in Berea, ready to go. Isn't that exciting? On Saturday, I pray, Lord, send us to a house like Berea. Send me to a person like those in Berea that you've been working on and you've been giving the scripture. They've been searching. And I want to see them saved. I want to see them saved. Because the Word of God leads to salvation. This is what I want for Asheville, North Carolina. This is what I want for America. This is what I desire for this world. And same with God. This is the burden we all should have for our community. I want many to believe. 2 Timothy 3:15 says this, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It is the Word of God. Now, we can go out and we can try to use our wonderful way of speaking and try to woo somebody into salvation. But the Jacksons, you know this isn't true. You know, when you bring somebody back there behind the booth, you need to bring the Word of God to them. You need to introduce the Word of God to them and allow the Word of God to work His power. It is the Word of God, it is the understanding of the Word of God that brings people to salvation. The power of God's Word is greater than the power we can bring. It's not our own strength, it's through the power of God's Word. But don't you know something happened? And Berea, everything's going well. Now watch this, because when things are going well and God is blessing, things are going to happen. And those that were from Thessalonica heard of the revival in Berea. If you look in verse number 13, "And when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the Word of God was preached of Paul and at Berea, they came thither also," and look at this, "stirred up the people." The Word of God will stir up the wicked. The Word of God will stir up the wicked. Acts chapter 17, verse 13, we see that there is an all-out attack on the Word of God. How many of you know that's true right now? One would go mad if one took the Bible seriously, says Crowley. But to take it seriously, one must already be mad. And that is the mentality of the world. GQ magazine, not too long ago, wrote an article that gave a list of books that you do not have to read. Guess which book was on that list? It's the Word of God. But this isn't something new. No, this in fact goes back to Genesis chapter 3. It says in verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now, what did the serpent say? Oh, God's word is true. You better listen to him. No. What did the serpent attack? When the serpent attacked God, the serpent attacked us. When Satan attacks, what does he attack? He attacks our foundation, the Word of God. Verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." What did God say? You'll die. What did the serpent say? You're not going to die. Directly contradicting the Word of God. And you better watch out. You better hold on to your young people. Because the world is teaching them principles that directly contradict the Word of God. You say, how, Pastor Creed? Through the influences, every influence they can. Through the teaching of schools, through the internet, through the TV, there is an attack on our children. And they're saying, ye shall not surely die. God's word is not true. And the attack is continual. But I want you to know, lastly, the word of God will stand forever. Attack after attack, and attack is nothing new, and it's going to continue. There will never be a time in our church age, right now, where the attacks will cease. The attacks will continue. Teenagers, understand this. The foundation that you stand on, the Word of God, will be attacked. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know the Word of God is going to continue to be attacked. But the great news is God's Word will stand forever. God's Word will stand forever. We see in Acts chapter 17, verse 14, what happened. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But what happened then? But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. What were they doing? They were continuing to teach the Word of God. They are continuing to disciple and shoring up. Now, the Thessalonians were there to stir it up. Silas and Timothy were there to shore it up. And they stood on the Word of God. You know, it was 1836, and missionaries in Madagascar were forced out of the country. All the missionaries were to leave or to lose your life. That was the option. Most all missionaries left Madagascar. The ones that were left did not leave, lost their lives. The ones that left behind Bibles, and during the time following their exit, there was a great persecution. For years, not just missionaries, but those who were saved, those who were propagating the gospel, those who were teaching the Word of God, those who were meeting and reading the Word of God were slain and killed. Many believers still had held worship in secret, and the Bible was read in stealth. From the original Bibles that the missionaries left in Madagascar, from the original Word, the original people that were there, 1,000 Christians were left in Madagascar. 1,000. And there were 200 teachers. 200 people that would teach these 1,000 people. They were left there to teach locals. 10 years later, from the original, it became 17,000 Christians. It became 1,000 preachers and teachers, all because of the scriptures and the Word of God that was left there for them. They would come in and they would take the scriptures away from them and burn them. The ones they didn't take, the people would take time and start copying it down. Every household had a scripture, and it was a scripture that they would write. Every day they would go and try to write as much scripture as possible, because they knew that one day all the Bibles were going to be taken away from them. But the Bible was propagated, and God's Word, the all-sufficient Word of God, was preached and given, and people were saved. The Bible stands like a rock undaunted in the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime. The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of men. Its truth by none ever was refuted, and destroy it they never can. The Bible stands, and it will forever. When the world has passed away, by inspiration it has been given. All its precepts I will obey. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. Here's the truth. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. That's the challenge tonight, today. Will you plant your feet in the Word of God?